Well, I'm so glad to see you guys tonight. Are you glad to be here? I hope you're still saying that when you go home. It's not going to be an easy message, but it's an important message. And, you know, God does nothing without telling his prophets so that his prophets will tell his people. It's so important to him that you know and understand what he's doing. Because nothing happens in the earth unless somehow his spirit is wrapped around it. God makes decisions and we listen. Years ago, I was in Singapore. And I was in worship. And as I worshiped the Lord, suddenly I found myself in heaven. Unescorted. I was in heaven and I'm standing in a corridor. And I'm wondering why I'm there. I don't know why. Before long, the angel of the Lord came and he spoke to me and he said, "You are here to learn something about heaven and about God's government. Watch." So, not long after that, I saw the elders of heaven and they were walking down this corridor toward me. I was standing at the doorway of a room that had, how do I describe it, along the walls, it was like a bench seat that was, you know, connected to the wall, except that it was three layers, three levels, and it went around the room like this, so that the middle of the floor was open. So these elders walked past me as though they didn't even see me. And they walked into this room. They filed in and one by one took up a seat on this like bleacher. That's maybe a better word. They took up their seats. After everyone was in, and I recognized them because, you know, I've been blessed to be able to meet a lot of the biblical saints. I don't know that I've met many non-biblical saints, but I've been privileged to, you know, to be taken to heaven to meet a lot of these elders. And so I recognized them as they filed by me. And I thought, gee, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder why they're all filing into this room. And as they filed in, the last one finally filed in. And within a few minutes of that, the Lord himself came in. And he stood at like a pulpit at the front of the room. And he said to all of these elders, he said, "Did you study the material that I gave you?" Now, you guys may be sitting out here thinking, what do you mean study material? I thought that was left behind on earth. I didn't know we were going to have to be doing that in heaven. But did you study the material that I gave you? And all of them, you know, like men will, like that. That's what they did. And he said, "All right, then we have a decision we have to make about Iraq. So I'm going to look at you and one by one, I want you to tell me your decision." And the material that they were given to read and study was it time to judge Iraq by war? That was the decision they had to make. Aren't you glad we don't have to make those decisions? Decisions like that are first made in heaven and then transported down here into the heart of the people that have to implement them. So one by one, they gave their vote. And every single one of them said, "It is time." At the end, when the last person gave his vote, the Lord said, "It shall be then." And we began to bomb Iraq that very morning. Now remember, I'm in Singapore, and I'm ministering, so I'm not paying attention to the news. I knew nothing. This was given to me so that God could help me help you understand that He is involved in the affairs of man. He's involved in the affairs of nations, and one of those nations that is very, very important to him is America. We have been, for many years, we have been holding national-international prayer for America many times a year. And we call those seasons, where they're not really conferences, but those gatherings, Gathering of the Eagles, or GOEs, or just plain gatherings. And the Lord gathers together people who love to pray, people who like to look at the things that are a concern to His heart. Excuse me, it's one thing to, go into prayer and pray about the house, the kids, the friends, and have all of these items on your prayer list, thinking to yourself, boy, when is God going to ever answer my prayers? And you know that the prayers you're praying are the prayers that are important to your heart. It's one thing to do that. But it's quite another thing to go into the prayer closet and know that everything you're praying about today is the most important thing to His heart. And that you are actually going to intercede in such a way as to bring comfort to the heart of the Lord. I mean, to me, that is an amazing thing, that a human being can comfort the great heart of God. So that's what we do. We come together. There's been a lot of prayer involved already. We come together and we pray only about what He says. From the first gathering we had 13 years ago until present date, we pray only about the issues that are concerning His heart regarding America. We didn't even know why in the beginning. I mean, I got a simple visitation telling me, you either do this or America is going to see war with no revival. So, with an ultimatum like that, what are you going to do? I said, no, Lord. I can't do that. I can't fulfill that kind of heavy responsibility. And, then He said, I don't have anyone else. I haven't created anyone else to do it. It's on your lap. So we're doing it. And here we are coming after so many years to a spot in time where we're going to go through a very difficult season, partially because God wants to shake out the bugs out of the nest, and partially because the church needs a little readjustment, and partially because America needs a little spanking. Now, this spanking is not wrath. God is not standing in heaven, you know, yelling and screaming and his wind blowing against America, seeing just how much we can take. It's not the heart of God. Things that are coming to prepare us for his glory. They're coming to prepare us to become a sort of dwelling place for God. His glory is going to be here in the midst, but he wants to do something with America that will vindicate his involvement in creating this nation. He wants to do something in America to bring forth the purpose and the plan of the Father. Please say, of the Father. And right now, we're like an undisciplined horse. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you have, I'm sure 100% of you have, a film strip or actually been where it occurs and you see a herd of horses running over the hills and down through the valleys? Have you? How many of you like that look? You like the way it looks to see horses run free. You like that? I love it. I love it. I think it's one of the most beautiful things in nature. But you know, as beautiful as it is, they are not fulfilling their highest and best for why they were created when they're running untamed and untrained. And America is like an untamed, untrained horse. So the Lord God has a great purpose for us, but untrained, we will never accomplish it. So we as Christians have to look at the situation and realize that what God is about to bring us through is something he is doing out of his love. It's like a father when he knows that the teenage son has just, he's gone a little bit too far, and it's time I need to discipline him. And he does it not out of anger, not out of spite, not out of ill will. Am I right? And God is the same way, except so much more. He disciplines us that we might be sharers of his holiness. So what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, you know, the last time I was in this pulpit, I think it was the last time, I shared with you a series of prophetic revelations. Was that the last time we were together? Okay, this is not part B, although I still have part B, and I'm going to share that with you another night. This is an entirely different set of revelations. It's about four dreams that I've had in just this last maybe 10 days or so that are very, very important for you and for me to know. First, because you belong to him. Second, because you're people of prayer. I'm so thankful that so many of the people that walk with us really love to pray. So you're people of prayer. So God is going to invite you in to his mission. He's going to invite you to the table of prayer on his behalf so that he can bring forth his own desires for America. And so that he can bring the people of America through to that ultimate end. So please receive, I'd like you to take notes. Please receive that, this message tonight on that basis. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 8, 11 through 14. For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy or hard or holy all that this people will call conspiracy. Neither be in fear, verse 12, neither be in fear of what they fear, nor make others afraid and in dread. The Lord of hosts, regard him as holy and honor his holy name by regarding him as your only hope of safety. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread, lest you offend him by your fear of man and distrust of him. And he shall be a sanctuary, a sacred, indestructible asylum to those who reverently fear and trust in him. But he shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When the Lord begins to outline his plans and purposes for the future, and those things seem to be difficult, those things seem to be frightening. I can remember when an angel came and got me, and he was talking to me. I share this in my book, Prepare for the Winds of Change. And he shared with me that there was coming a time of treacherous days. And I thought, even when I was listening to him, I mean, this angel was many times my size. The horse he was on was many times my size. If you're driving down a typical middle class neighborhood and you see the houses on either side of the street, his horse alone was the size of one of those houses. So you can imagine how big he was. And his voice trumpeted. I mean, it was really a kind of a scary situation. But he said to me, the days that are coming are treacherous days. Something of that nature. And I can remember thinking when he said that, oh my gosh, you know, this isn't some prophet coming and speaking to me from the eyes or the perspective of man. This is an angel coming and giving his words from the throne of God. And he's calling the days ahead treacherous days. Those are not man's words. Those are God's words. The days are going to be treacherous. They're going to be difficult. They're going to be confusing. They're going to be chaotic. Why is it important that you know this? It's like Jesus telling his disciples about the cross that he is about to bear and the trouble that laid ahead. He told them that so when they were in the midst of the suffering, the sorrow, the confusion, the chaos, they would remember his words and find comfort. So as God speaks to his church today, and he says to us that there is coming a time that is going to be very chaotic, it's going to be a time when you're going to feel confused. It's going to be a time when your faith is going to be tested. He's saying that so that when it happens, we will be comforted, knowing that he knew before it ever transpired what was going to happen. And in his great love for us, he tried to prepare us. Let me share a vision, a very quick vision, since we don't have their vision to look at. Years and years ago, the Lord gave me a vision that shook me to my bones. That's the only way I know how to put it. In this vision, I was standing in a house that was kind of, this was like 30 years ago, incidentally. I was standing in this house that was, you know, kind of old, kind of rickety. It wasn't a house that had been taken care of, but it was a house I was running to for whatever reason. I got inside the house, and I thought I would find rest there. But instead of rest, I noticed through the window that there was a tornado ripping across the landscape. And this tornado was no average tornado. It was huge. And I knew that this house that I was in was right in the path of this tornado. So I stood up, thinking with all of my mind what to do, and I decided, well, maybe what I should do is try to hold the walls up or something, you know? And so I went over to the wall, and I'm trying to hold it up, and the wind is getting so strong that I realize this house is going to topple, and I found a place to hide. When the vision was over, I was shaken, and I said to the Lord, "What are you trying to tell me? This is frightening. What are you trying to tell me? Help me understand." And he said, "There is a storm that is coming. Your house is not ready for. You need to rethink how you see the scripture and prepare your house for the storm before it hits." Well, there is a scripture about that, you know. Building your house upon the sand and building your house upon the rock. Now, a non-Christian cannot build his house upon a rock, but a Christian can build his house on the sand. And how is that? How do we build our house on the rock or on the sand? If you will open the Bible to Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Jesus clearly identified the workings of building your house on the rock. And he clearly said to us, if you do not do what I say, then you are building your house on the sand. And your house will collapse when the storm comes. So it's not enough to know what he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It isn't enough to love what he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's not enough to memorize what he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You must come to a place of letting Matthew 5, 6, and 7 cut through your heart like a sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, revealing to you the difference between where you live in conjunction with the Word and what the Word requires of you. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It means that you must come to a place of hating your own goodness. And you must come to a place of despising your own righteousness. With a perfect hatred. Why? Paul said, I want to be found as having no self-achieved righteousness within me. When the rich man came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, good man, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but the Father. Our righteousness, our own personal works of doing and thinking right, those fruits of the soul are as filthy rags to the Lord. And we'll never come to a place of hungering and thirsting after His righteousness until we have learned to hate our own. And until you have learned to hate your own, your house is not yet built upon a rock. Your house is built on the weak and shaking sand of self, even though you're a Christian. Blessed are the meek. If you have self-love, you do not have meekness. If you are one that seeks to control friends, family, situations, rather than riding them out in the spirit of goodness, gentleness, meekness, your house is not built upon the rock. It's built on the weak and shaking sand of self. Do you understand where I'm going? You can go through the whole three chapters of the Bible. The whole three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Study them diligently. Let your heart hear the truth of those chapters. Let it convict you of where you lack. Because in every area that you do not line your heart up with this word, your house is on weak and shaking sand. And when the storm comes and the wind beats against the house, it will fall. So the Lord first tells us what's coming if it's a difficult thing. He searches out His prophets, and He's going to speak to His church. He first tells us what is coming. Now, we know in the natural, many times, what we have to do to prepare for a storm. But there is something that we must do in the inner man to prepare. And that's really what He's after. Some might say, with all the things that you share with me tonight, I'm not sure that I can prepare in time. But if you will prepare your heart, God will take care of the rest. That's what I want you to know. Now, isn't that exciting? Okay. Isaiah 8, 11, 14. Please mark that. Now, I'm going to share with you two dreams that I had. And these two dreams were both about Obama and about America, and about the intercessors, and about the church. In the first dream, I can't remember anything about the dream. All the dream was taken away from me, except one thing. A man saying to me, "The Obama freeze is coming." Now, that may not say a lot to us right off the bat, but when you consider what happened in Greece with the people's finances, and you consider that every day you turn on the news, every day, you open up your computer, they're talking to you about what may happen regarding the economy. And how some even say, even will go so far as to tell you, what things might have to happen when the economy goes bad. I mean, really bad. And one of the things that you have to consider is that when the economy falls, they're going to do something to keep from having a national rush on the banks. They're going to freeze the funds. That means you may have prepared financially for the storm that is coming, and because you didn't go perhaps an extra step and take into your portfolio gold and silver into your hands, when the crash comes and you can't get into your account, you can't get into the bank, you can't get to your money, what are you going to do? You must prepare for this eventuality. How long the money will be frozen, I don't know. But there is a fairly good chance that when it's thawed out, it's not going to be there. So just making sure you've got money in your account is not the answer. There is coming a situation such as we saw, maybe not the exact thing, but such as we saw just a while ago in Cyprus. And you need to prayerfully consider what God wants you to do to prepare for that eventuality. So I woke up and I laid there and I prayed. Now, I contacted my friend Fred, shared with him what I had seen, and he wrote back to me what the Lord told him it meant. And this dream about the freeze is the first thing God responded to him with, which is the freezing of your funds. So you need to keep a close eye on your bank account. You need to pay attention. I'm going to share with you some things. I've got several different sources that I looked into to try to fully understand what the Lord was showing me, so that we're not all, you know, living with Nita's interpretation of things. I want to share with you what I learned by others who know what they're doing. So the Obama freeze. I woke up, I laid there praying for quite a while, actually, and eventually fell back to sleep. As I fell back to sleep, it was only for just a brief time, and I had a dream. And in this dream, I had been in an Obama press meeting, and he had tried to tell the nation that a terrible crisis was about to come, and that the nation needed to prepare for this crisis. He didn't exactly tell them what the crisis was going to be, but he tried to say it in veiled words. When he was finished, I got up and left the room, and I was walking out in a corridor, and before long, he was walking toward me. So I went up to him, and I went up to him with the purpose to let him know that we would be praying for him. Did you hear those words? He responded to me with, "Listen, a crisis is coming. In fact, it has already begun. There's nothing I can do about it. I tried. I'm asking you to believe that. I tried. But I could not stop it. This thing was taken out of my hands." I said to him, he said, "Please tell the people, please tell the intercessors, don't hate me. Pray for me. I really have tried to stop what was coming, but I couldn't. They wouldn't let me. Please don't hate me. Please tell them to pray for me. The whole reason this can't be stopped is because they want to reorganize Europe. And the only way they can do it is going to cause suffering throughout the world. He was talking about the elite. But it's also going to terribly affect America. It has to. This thing cannot be stopped because it must happen. And when he said it must happen, it was like Obama quit talking for himself. And suddenly I knew the Lord himself was talking through Obama. This is something that has to happen. So it is talking about a worldwide economic crash. Now in the gatherings, we have been praying over the economy for many years now, and we have seen God set back the economic crash, set it back, set it back, set it back. Every time they made a date that it was going to happen by such and such a time, we just prayed, and God set it back again. He's done it repeatedly. But we've come to a time now that if it can be set back at all, it's not going to get set back much more. This has to happen. The elite want to restructure or reorganize Europe, and they want to bring in their own currency, a different currency from what we are dealing with right now. The Americans' currency is really based on oil. They want to bring in a gold-backed currency. We now function off of fiat currency. You guys probably already know that, right? But they want to bring in a gold-backed currency. And it will be a world currency as well. So it has to happen. That means we're going to go through 1930 all over again. It's not going to be easy. But it will be as hard as it will be based on your preparedness. When this crash comes, I saw homes that were worth millions. Depending upon where that house would be located, it might be worth $1 million, $1.5 million, $2 million, $3 million. But they were beautiful, beautiful homes. Beautifully decorated, beautifully appointed, very, very well built. They were beautiful homes, millions of dollars. And they were selling on the market for $200,000. Now that is a drop. But, you know, I thought at the time, wow, that house would make a great house to open up for kids that have been forced into the street because their parents can't afford to feed them. And I'm telling the realtor, this house is really only $200,000. We could buy this house for these kids. $200,000. Houses that were worth millions. But this is what the crash brought us to. That's a huge cut. That's a huge deterioration of an economy. Obama says, I tried to stop it. Now, I shared this with one person, and the person said, you know, when God shows you things like this, it seems like it always ends up being right, but Obama, sorry. I'm having a little hard time with that. And I said, you know, not only did I see in his eyes sorry, but I saw sorrow. I saw sorrow and I saw grief. I saw hurt and I saw pain. And I saw desperation. He comes across as a very arrogant man, self-centered, narcissistic, not really caring what happens to America. Most Christians can hardly stand to look at him because of his attitude. But the Bible talks about the hard, about the face, the hard, unfeeling look of guilt. This is in Proverbs, the scripture. And I think we see that a lot in Obama. I think, you know, he does have some of the personality characteristics that we think he has. But I want to tell you that deep in his heart, he really doesn't want to see what's coming. He may look like a man who doesn't care, but he does care. And as destiny would have it, he is at the head of this country in a time when he is going to be drinking the floods of human sorrow. And he's going to be the man at the helm that is going to be responsible for putting this country back together when it's over. Now, since he is not a deep born-again Christian, you know, he has confessed many times that he's Muslim. He's also confessed many times that he's Christian. So he might be a little confused. But at the level of grace he is at, regardless, he is not going to have the wisdom to know what to do unless the intercessors are praying for him. If we are praying for God's wisdom, if we are praying for grace, if we are praying that he will walk with Christ, that God will redeem his soul and redeem all of these terrible circumstances, save him and his family, so on and so forth, then it's very possible that he can walk us through this crisis in the wisdom of God. I don't know how many of you were here that night last fall, the first big weekend that we prayed for Obama before the election. That particular night, Jesus actually opened up the threshold of heaven, and I led prayer by listening to him pray, watching him pray, and watching how he would, from time to time, stand up, turn around. He was praying in front of some kind of altar before the throne of the Father. But he would, from time to time, turn around, stand up and turn around and look at me and instruct me on how to pray next. So we prayed that whole night at the instruction, literally line upon line, of the Lord Jesus himself for Obama. He wept, he travailed, there was not one judgmental word that came from his mouth. Out of his lips came words of love, care. He shared with me things that happened in Obama's childhood that created the man that he is, and that he needed healing. So we prayed for that. How many of you remember that night? It was a very, very powerful night in intercession. So when I think of Obama, I always think about how Jesus prays for him and the kinds of prayers that he prays. His prayers are full of love, full of care, full of compassion. While most of the church would care less if he were to pass to his eternity, Jesus cares about whether or not this man can lead this country. He wants to see him healed of the things that hinder and the things that give him a perverted vision. He wants to heal him of these things. He wants to strengthen his back. Say, strengthen his back. He wants to strengthen his back in righteousness. He wants to bring clarity to his spiritual vision, clarity to his practical vision. He wants to help him lead this country into a place where we will come through and fulfill God's destiny. But that's not where we're headed if we don't pray for him. Where we're headed is for hard times, much harder than God wants them to be. Are you listening to me? I want you to think about the Great Depression. I want you to think about what has happened in Cyprus. Now, in preparing for this message, I watched Lindsay Williams. And as it turned out, the video that I watched, Lindsay talked about Cyprus and what really happened. And he mentions that the elite brought all of what we saw about, but for a different reason than we were told. What really happened in Cyprus was that Cyprus was a money laundering country for not the elite, but for the very wealthy. So people that have you know, big corporations and want to, you know, run like drug money, or even some of the bankers that want to run drug money. Let me see if I wrote down some of the things that he said. Well, I think I didn't bring those papers. But the money laundering that he was talking about was, contraband, stealing, just everything evil. Drugs, everything evil. And Cyprus was the country that they laundered the money through for all of this evil stuff. So what the elite were really after were the bank accounts, the offshore bank accounts of these very wealthy that had made their money in corruption. And they wiped them out. They wiped them clean. So the elite, one of the things that they're going to do is they're going to go to country after country. Countries like New Zealand, Japan, Canada, the Cayman Islands, Dubai, Switzerland. And they're going to rape the bank accounts of these offshore banks and level the playing field financially of not the elite, but of the very wealthy. And they're going to do that so that we're going to see country after country like go through this rupture like we saw in Cyprus. They're not going to do it the same way, according to Lindsay, but they're going to have the same results when they're done. So all these offshore bank accounts that people are using to try to avoid, you know, the taxes and so on from their own government, they're going to lose their money, whatever they have in these offshore accounts. And in the meantime, the countries are going to go through monumental shaking, just earthquakes, economic earthquakes. This is all going to happen before America is going to be touched. But I can promise you that if They're going to do this in country after country. It's going to affect the world as a whole. And when they get back around to America, it is going to send a mega eruption throughout the world economy. The end result is going to be to force the people of the world and the governments of the world into debt. How many of you live with debt right now? Raise your hand. For 25 years, I have been telling the church, get out of debt. Don't buy anything by credit. Get every bit of debt you have paid off. And then don't borrow more. 25 years I've been telling the church that, because the Lord started telling me that 30 years ago. So our ministry is run debt-free. We do not run the ministry under debt. If we can't afford to buy it, we don't buy it. Because for 30 years I've lived with the knowledge that we were going to have an economic earthquake in this nation. And I didn't want our ministry brought down through it. So the way I live is the way I'm instructing you to live. Get out of debt. Anything you own that is secured by debt, get rid of it so that you can pay your debt off. People will say to me, but how do you buy a car without debt? You save your money, and then you buy what you can afford to buy without debt. If you can get your house sold and buy a cheaper house so that you don't have to have debt to secure that house, that would be unbelievable wisdom. Get out of debt. Do whatever you have to do to get out of debt. When this economic earthquake happens, every person, the Federal Reserve will call their loans. And by that time, probably most or all housing in America will be backed by a Federal Reserve note. They will call their loans, and if you can't pay your loan, you will lose your house. Now, they may turn around and rent it to you. They don't need, you know, a nation full of empty houses while the people are in the street. But look what you've lost. You've lost years of equity, years of hard labor to keep that house, to maintain that house, and so on. If you can get the house paid off, pay it off. Then they can't touch it. Amen? Okay, at this point you're supposed to smile. Let me see, I'll pray about that tonight and see if I can figure out a way to get it paid off next week. They're thinking right now that they're going to bring us to a climax of this earthquake around 2014, the first of 2014, no, the end of 2014 to the even maybe the first of 2015. Between the end of this year going through next year, they're talking about bringing the nation into what they call a hyperinflation, which means that everything you get, even down to a cup of coffee, is very, very expensive. I think Alex Jones talks about, you know, taking your wheelbarrow to get a tank of gas, your wheelbarrow full of money to get a tank of gas. It's not going to be easy. 2014 on into 2015. But I want you to know that if you are prayerful and if you will do some research on what to do with your pennies, and you're very careful with your money, you don't go out and buy things you don't need. If you need food, pay for your food, buy food. I'm not saying not to buy food, but do not buy frivolously. Go out and only take care of your needs. And pray and ask God what he wants you to do with the rest of it. Get on the internet. Do some research. Hear what the people are saying on the internet about how to prepare yourself for the days ahead. There are those who are writing books so that even the common person, the person who is not real wealthy, can know what to do to prepare themselves and their families for the days ahead. Please be responsible for your life and prepare yourself for what is coming so that you're not taken advantage of and you're not walking, excuse me, like the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand who thinks no one can see him because he can't see anyone. Find out what to do and then do it. When the crash occurs, there will not be any new bailouts. You know, the QE1, the QE2, the QE3, we won't see anything like that. Because when the crash occurs, they're going to take us from the old system into the New World Order system. The whole world will be going into this new system.